Good morning. Hey, if any moms didn't get the chocolates on the way in, raise your hand and they'll give you chocolates. Any moms want another, raise your hand. Any husbands want your wife to raise her hand so you can eat it, just feel free to push her hand up. Hey, just quick heads up. Today's message is rated PG-13. You say, because we're going to talk about kind of sex and lust and adultery today on Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. And so, hey, don't blame me. Blame Jesus. It's just the order of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so if you have critiques as to the topic, just email Jesus at lifechurchreno.com. And so, hey, if you've got, like, kids under age 12 and you don't want to have weird talks on the way home, make use of our great kids stuff. Make use of that. Otherwise, enjoy those Mother's Day brunches. And then finally, last week was the grand opening of our Midtown campus. It was epic. Take a look at some quick highlights. It was an epic day. We had 328 people on our grand opening day. It was incredible. And hey, I just want to say this. Thank you so much for your generosity through our Elevate initiative. There's no way in the world that that would be happening, that we'd be reaching people in a whole different part of our city, apart from your incredible generosity. So just thank you so much. And so be praying for Midtown. I'm so excited about it. So, hey, we're in this series called Relationship Status. We're talking about our relationships. Last week we kicked off talking about anger. And so we're talking about relationships. What does Jesus say about relationships in the Sermon on the Mount? And really this applies. No matter what your relationship status is, this really, the stuff that Jesus talks about applies to so many of our relationships. If you have your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, the first service has a greater share of our older people than the first service. And so nothing so weird as 8:15 in the morning, standing up, talking about sex and lust to a bunch of people that look like your parents at 8:15 in the morning. And the good thing is I told them, I said, hey, if I can get through this, the next three services are going to feel so much better. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, just back up a little bit. Just a reminder. A few weeks ago, in preparation for this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about how Jesus is saying these things in a sense to point out the fact that everybody needs a Savior. He says this thing. He says, unless you are more righteous than the best, most religious people alive in the day, he said, you're not going to be okay. And so what Jesus was saying is he's saying nobody's okay. I shared a couple of weeks ago how there's times I'll have conversations with people and I'll ask them if they are Christians, and then they'll say, you know, I'm a good person. And then how many times after that they quickly say, you know, I've never killed anybody. As long as you've not murdered somebody, you're a good person. You're on the good person list. And then they'll even up the ante and say, well, I've never committed adultery. And so Jesus knows that's our instinct. Our instinct is to say, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. Those are the big two. And so what Jesus deals with in these first portions of this teaching is he's leveling the playing field. Last week we talked about anger, and Jesus says, hey, listen, if you've got anger in your heart, you're equally guilty before God as a murderer. Now here's what we talked a couple of weeks ago, how all sins are equal in their ability to separate us from God. That's the big thing Jesus is saying here. He's saying, so whether you've got an anger issue or whether you're a murderer, those things are equal in terms of they're equal in the ability to cause you to desperately need a Savior. He's telling those religious people that say, I've never killed anybody. He's saying, but you still have got some anger issues, so you still need a Savior. What he's going to say today is he's going to say, hey, you may never have committed adultery with your bodies, but because of your thought life, you still need a Savior. So sins are equal in their ability to separate us from God, cause us need a Savior, but they're not at all equal in terms of the damage that they do to us and those around us and the consequences because of that in this life. And so Jesus here is leveling the playing field, saying, no matter how good you think you are, you still desperately need me to save you. That's the big picture. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but Jesus is going to raise the bar here. He says, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Some of you are like, what does that last part mean? Listen, in case you were thinking about cutting off your arm before I'm done preaching, give me 25 minutes before you draw blood, okay? And so we'll get to that, talk about what it means. Let me just share with you a few things. Here's the first thing I want you to get. Sex is God's idea. Since God invented sex, the devil didn't invent sex. Sex is God's idea. In fact, the very first command God ever gives anybody is, hey, you guys go and have some sex. That's God's first command. Don't you guys love the commands of God, you know? And so God creates Adam and Eve, where if we enjoy this and laugh together, it's going to be better for all of us. And so if you're someone that gets all clammy at sex talk, overflow will feel better for all of us. And so Jesus creates Adam and Eve in his very first command. He says, now go and be fruitful and multiply. God says, hey, excuse me, y'all go and have sex. It's God's first command. And let me show you Genesis chapter 2. And the idea is this idea of union and intimacy, oneness. Let me show you Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And so God creates Adam, and he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so then God creates Eve, and then skip down to verse 24. It says, now here, God is talking about marriage. Jesus would quote this passage talking about the greatness of marriage. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Some translations say cleave. It's this picture of oneness. This when God talks about marriage, it's the idea of two becoming one. And the way God talks about it, this instrumental piece of that happening is in the consummation of the marriage, in sex. There's this unity, this bond that's created this oneness. And it says, to hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's this oneness. There's this unity. So sex is this picture of this unity. Sex promotes unity, and this unity promotes sex. It's kind of all this circle. It's all kind of tied to this unity, this oneness, and this idea of fully giving oneself to another person, fully being known and accepted by another person. That's this picture we see here, verse 25. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's this idea of union. It's this idea of becoming one. It's this idea of being fully known and fully loved. It's this whole thing. Sex is God's idea. It's his first command. It's this whole thing of in marriage of becoming one. And so God created it. God's first command was go do it. And God created it to be fun for enjoyment. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me show this to you. Proverbs chapter 5. Is this the weirdest Mother's Day message of your life? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Solomon, the writer of this proverb, is giving warnings against adultery. He's giving warnings from a position of Solomon had a jacked up sex life, and now he's trying to kind of give warnings to his son to not follow in this stupid paths. Verse 15 says, drink water from your own cistern. He's the idea, cistern, no. The idea of drinking, he's like, drink out of your own glass. He's like, don't be just drinking. The idea is enjoy your own marriage. Keep it inside your own marriage is where he's going. He said, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. It's this idea that a stream, in the ancient world, streams, without streams, people died. They didn't have water coming to your house. If there was no streams of water coming through, then you just didn't have water. And so without good streams, people died. But a stream without a boundary just becomes this marshland that has now got dirt and sediment and sewage in it. It's no longer good for drinking. And so this idea here is this picture of a boundary. The idea of a stream with banks or boundaries brings life. A stream without banks and boundaries, now it's no longer good because it needs the boundaries for life to flourish. He's using that context in the idea of sex and marriage. It's this idea that sex is awesome in the context of these boundaries. But without the boundaries, it just becomes a mess and no longer brings life. but now brings harm is this picture that he's saying. Should your springs be scattered abroad? Streams of water in the streets? And he's like, man, everyone knows that's dirty and nasty. He says, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. It's this idea of this sex holy in marriage. He says, let your fountain be blessed. Anyone's looking for a life verse here? Here's a couple of good ones. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Now, I do get confused with this language of at all times. Because if you dig in the Hebrew, it still means at all times, but it feels like there's sometimes being better than others. But who am I to question the Bible? It's the Word of God. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So here's the thing. God is pro-sex. He created it. It's his idea, his first command. And so God created it. This idea of oneness and unity, the two becoming one in the context of marriage. But we see, as you look at the account in Genesis, and so God creates Adam and Eve, and they're alive about 15 minutes before everything gets messed up. And so then there's broken, the fall comes and sin comes and every relationship is marred and affected. Their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. And so since then, there's kind of been this tension that God created sex to be epic and to be awesome. And this kind of this unity thing, this oneness thing, the two becoming one, to be enjoyed in marriage. Yet we being broken and fallen tend to mess everything up. And that's kind of how sexual sin comes into play. And so a few things about sexual sin. Sexual sin always brings damage and pain. So anytime I remove those boundaries, that like that picture of a stream that's got solid banks on either side, and because of that, that clean water, it's making its way to bring life and health to all that it comes. If you remove those banks, you no longer have that stream, and now that water is no longer clean, and now it's no longer useful in the same way. The same thing, when we say, God, I don't want to keep your boundaries. I want to go a different way. Those boundaries come off. It's no longer the same kind of thing. And so whenever I sin sexually, it's going to bring damage and pain. And so what Jesus is saying here at the Sermon on the Mount is he's saying, hey, listen, none of us have bat 1,000 in this area. That's his big picture. He's saying all of us have blown it. Now, some of us have blown it in bigger ways than others. Some of us have blown it in more tangible ways than others. But when it comes to our heart and to our mind, all of us have we've all got some sexual brokenness going on. And so when that happens, it brings damage and pain in kind of a unique way. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Let me show this to you. There's always been people who have said, what I do with my body doesn't matter. There's always been people, and that was a common thought in the ancient world. There was this thought that what's spiritual is what matters, and what my body doesn't matter. And so I can do whatever I want with my body because it's just my body and doesn't really matter, and it doesn't really affect me as a person. And so there were people like that in Corinth kind of propagating this lie that's a common lie today, that I can do whatever I want with my body, it doesn't affect me. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, that's not true. Your body's a big deal is what he's saying. Let me show this to you. He's talking to Christians here. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Yeah, and so your body has now become a temple for God. He's living inside of you. And he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? So what he's saying is, he's saying, hey, listen, there's more's going on in sex than you realize. And more's going on in your body than you realize. And so if you take your body and just begin to have kind of random casual sex, then what's happening is there's this bond that you're creating with these random people, this bond that's happening and then being broken, and bond that's happening and being broken, and bond that's happening and being broken. broken. He says, that's messing you up. It's damaging your soul. You're becoming one and then being broken apart. And the thing is, if I glue two pieces of paper together and then rip them apart, they're not going to come apart clean and easy. There's going to be some pain in it. And so you're becoming one and breaking it apart and becoming one and breaking it apart. And it's damaging your soul. And then Paul says this stuff I don't even fully get. He says, and in doing so, you're bringing God into your weirdness. He's saying, man, you can't separate, as a follower of Jesus, you can't separate what's going on with your body and what's going on with Jesus. He's all a part of that. Let's keep reading. It says, for it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So because of that, he's saying, listen, what happens with your bodies matters. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin, there's a unique hurt that we cause on ourselves when we have sexual sin. It says, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. If you're a follower of Jesus, your body doesn't belong to you. It's not up to you what you decide to do with your body. Here's what he's saying. You were bought with a price. Jesus, with his blood, has purchased you, your body included. He's living inside of you in the person of his Holy Spirit. And so what you do with your body absolutely matters. He says, so therefore glorify God with your body. There's this damage to ourself, this damage to our current and future relationships. This idea of sex is that we're fully giving ourselves to another. And this physical act of giving oneself is tied to is supposed to be tied to this emotional and spiritual connection in the context of this lifelong covenant, saying, I'm fully giving myself to you forever. It's this picture of that. But when we cheapen this through casual sex, what we're doing is we're giving small pieces of ourselves to many people. And we're kind of creating this bond and then ripping it apart and creating this bond. And it creates this unique damage. It becomes soul harming to us. And the thing is, this lust thing, really every temptation is kind of rooted in idolatry. Lust is a big part of this. See, at the root, all temptation really is a temptation to find ultimate satisfaction in anything other than God. It's this idea that saying, what I think is going to make me happy is going to make me happier than God's going to make me. This idea of how I think life should go, doing it on my terms, going, I think that's going to be more satisfying than finding my fulfillment in God and his plans and his purposes for my life. And see, we begin to believe a lie that's the oldest lie the devil's ever said, which is God's holding out on you. And so we believe this lie saying, well, if I honor God sexually, then I'm going to be missing out and I'm not going to have as much fun and joy. Life's not going to be as good. We believe that lie that God's holding out on us. But the truth is, God's instructions here are for our good. They're because he cares for us, because he created sex not to be less good, but to be better than the way the world would say to do it. And God is for us. He's for our flourishing. But lust becomes this form of idolatry, saying, I think I'm going to get fulfilled doing it my way, not in through God. So what is lust? Lust comes from this Greek word, epithumia. It's actually two words, the word epi, which means in, and the word thumos, which means the mind. So this idea of lust kind of speaks of kind of this thought that's in my mind over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about it, and I don't think Jesus is talking about the idea of a passing sexual thought. Everybody has passing sexual thoughts. I think one preacher said it this way. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And so everyone is gonna notice someone that's attractive and think, wow, that there sure are attractive, and maybe a split second thought that's not appropriate, but then you kind of redirect. It's one thing to kind of see someone attractive at the grocery store and you know, have a thought of, wow, they're mighty attractive, and maybe an appropriate thought, and then release it. It's different than now you suddenly need all the same stuff in your grocery cart as they need. So now you're grocery store stalking them. You're just walking around. At that point, you've lost the battle. And so It's this, well, am I going to think about it over and over? And over? What is filling my head? What are the thoughts in there? It's different than just a passing thought. But when I entertain it, when I think about it, at that point it's crossed over a line. When I begin to no longer look at somebody as a person, I no longer see them as someone created in the image of God. I no longer see them as someone that has relationships, that is someone's daughter, that is someone's sister, that is someone's spouse or future spouse, that this is a child of God. But when I simply begin to see them as a body who might be, that at that point I have crossed the line into lust. It's easy to get lust and love confused. Think back if you told someone you loved them when you were a teenager. Just think back to that first time you told someone you loved them. There's like a 95% chance that if you were truly honest, you would have looked at them in the eyes and said, I lust you so much right now. And can we be true? Lust and love can get easily confused. There's a youth communicator named Dawson McAllister. He kind of said it this way. He said, love is a passionate and deep affection for the other person. Lust is an intense craving or sexual desire. Love is patient and wants to give. Lust can't wait to get. It is demanding and impulsive. It's like someone screaming in your ear saying, I want it now. Love is a decision we make and continue to make. It's an act of the will with commitment. Lust is immersed in emotion and cravings that refuse to make a commitment that will last. Love wants the best for the other person. Lust wants to be with someone primarily for what they can offer you. Love doesn't expect anything in return. It's unconditional. I'm sorry, love doesn't expect anything. It's unconditional. Lust is conditional and will only survive if it gets what it wants. Love learns to trust. Lust is jealous and suspicious. Love gives freedom to the other. Lust seeks to control and manipulate. Love does not get angry easily. Lust quickly turns to rage and attacks. Love always protects. Lust sometimes tears down. Love is never rude but treats the other with respect. Lust shows a lack of respect and can even be cruel. Love is always kind, looking for ways to show the other its true self. Lust is always trying to hide its true nature by deceiving and manipulating. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, man, we're all broken when it comes to, we're all broken sexually. Some of us more than others, some of us in more obvious ways than others, but all of us, because of our brokenness in every area of our life, and also sexually, we desperately need him. We desperately need a savior. But and then he says, listen, if you're going to honor God sexually, it's going to mean going to some extreme measures. Well, Jesus, at the end, he's saying, hey, listen, he said, if your eye offends you, then gouge it out. It's better to lose your eye than for your whole self to go to hell. And then he says, hey, if your arm offends you, chop it off. It's better to lose your arm than for your whole body to go to hell. That is a crazy sounding thing. What is he saying? That is what's called hyperbole. What Jesus is saying is, listen, if you're going to honor God sexually, you're going to have to be willing to go to extreme measures. You're going to have to say, God, I'll do whatever it takes to honor you in this way. Here's the truth. Men, some of you, the greatest gift you could give your wives today on Mother's Day is to quit looking at porn. That'd be the greatest gift you could give her. It's to look her in the eyes later on and say, honey, I have not been doing right here, but I'm willing to go to extreme measures to do the right thing. What might some extreme measures look like? Here's what it might look like. It might mean like getting like one of those filters you can get for your internet that make it harder to access stuff you shouldn't look at. It might look like there's a download that you can do called a website you can go to, covenanteyes.com. And here's how that's set up. You say, hey, you know what? I've been wrestling with pornography for a long time, and I want to get help, but I don't know where to start. Here's the first thing. Find a friend. So if you're a guy that's a thing for you, find a friend and say, hey, I need you to help me here. Man, if you don't know where to start to find a guy like that, Richard Winslog leads our men's ministry. He's in the back. He'll help you find somebody. And so, Richard, wave your hand. He'll help you find somebody. If you need someone that, or ladies, here's the thing. It's easy to think that porn's just for guys. The fastest growing demographic in porn use is women. And so, ladies, you find a friend and say, hey, listen, I've been wrestling with this, but I'm willing to go to extreme measures. And so you go to covenanteyes.com, and so here's what will happen. Every website you go to, they're going to get a report once a week that'll list all the websites you've gone to. So that could be helpful if you have, like, a pornography addiction or if you have, like, a shopping addiction. Wow, you're at Costco.com 40 times a day. They're going to know whatever you're looking at. They're going to know it. You say, that sounds weird. That sounds extreme. Compared to gouging out your eye, it sounds quite reasonable. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be whole sexually, it's going to require going to some extreme measures. Here's another extreme measure, and this is crazy extreme. It might look like getting a flip phone. Oh, my gosh. A flip phone? I remember the time I first saw my first dirty magazine. I was 10 years old. It was my birthday. And so I had a bunch of friends over for a sleepover, and we're just walking around my neighborhood. We go down by this creek in my neighborhood, and someone is like, there's a Playboy. So we grab this Playboy, and we're all looking at it, and we're like, oh, my gosh, who knew? And then it got so weird. One of my friends went home and told my mom. I don't know who did. And so then as every parent showed up to pick up their kid from my birth, you know, my dad was a pastor. My parents were very proper. And so they're like humiliated that these kids came to our house and now they saw porn. And so every parent that came to get their kid picked up, my mom would pull them aside and say, I'm so very, very sorry, but there was a porn thing. And so then I created this whole theory that there must always be porn at the creek, you know. So I begin this pattern of, like, going down by that creek, like, well, I saw the one. I wonder if there's always porn here. And there never was. But here's the thing. I can't imagine being a teenage boy today with an endless supply of porn in your pocket. I can't imagine. And so it might look like getting a flip phone. Ladies, it might look like throwing away the trashy romance novels. Now, I've never read one, but I have seen covers of them. And you've got some mostly naked, blonde-haired, flowing hair kind of. But here's what I've been told. I've been told that it's like porn for women. And that instead of watching porn that someone else has produced, you're reading the script and producing your own movie in your head. So it might look like throwing away the trashy romance novels. Here's the thing. Some of you may be either in an inappropriate relationship at work or you're on the verge of it. And you're always walking by your secretary's desk, even when you don't really need stuff, just because y'all kind of flirt. And you're on the verge of doing something stupid. An extreme measure might look like getting a new job. You say, oh my gosh, a new job? Or you could chop off your arm. Jesus is saying, if you're going to do this, you've got to be willing to go to extreme measures. Here's the thing. Some of you are in a relationship that's not honoring God. And it's a relationship where one or both of you are unwilling to commit the rest of your lives in covenant relationship together in marriage, but you're pretending to have all the benefits. You're playing house. And there's no end in sight. And maybe he says he's going to marry you, but he's got to first do this, then he's got to first do that. And well, once he does this, and once he's got $200,000 in his 401k, right now, by the way, he's got $1,500, so that's never going to happen. He's playing you. And it might be the extreme measure, might be saying, you know what? I'm out. I'm done playing. Jesus says it's going to be costly to honor him. Let me show you this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're done. Happy Mother's Day. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here's the truth. It's never too late to start to honor God with your sex life, your thought life. It's never too late. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what Paul says to this young pastor. He says, so flee youthful passions. Other translations say lusts. So flee youthful lusts. But here's the thing. It's never enough to stop doing the wrong thing. You've got to also, repentance always is, I'm going to stop doing the wrong and I'm going to start to do the right. So he says, so flee youthful lusts or passions and pursue righteousness. Man, say, I just want to be right with God. Pursue faith. Pursue love, not lust, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so I don't know what situation you're in. Maybe you'd say, hey, man, for me, it's pretty tame. I just sometimes think things that aren't great and then let them go. And man, if that's where you are, man, you flee from that and press into Jesus. Or maybe you'd say, hey, listen, man, I've had a hardcore pornography addiction for 20 years and never told anybody. Man, if that's you, man, flee from that. Get some help. Get a friend. Create some safeguards. Maybe get some counseling and pursue Jesus. Man, some of you say, man, I'm on the verge of making a mistake in a relationship. Man, I want to challenge you. The fact that you're here today, hearing this, is God's love and grace in your life, keeping you from making a decision that you're going to regret for a long time. Flee from that. Do whatever it takes, extreme measures, and pursue Jesus. Some of you are here in a relationship that's not honored God for a long time. And if you're honest, you're just playing house. You're just pretending that this is going to change, and I'm just telling you. Man, do whatever it takes to get that right with God. Let me pray for you. So Jesus is talking to these people, and his big message is that, hey, we're all broken. In all these different areas of our life, we're all broken. Some people more obviously than others, some people to greater degrees than others, but all of us are broken to the point where we desperately need God's help. And that's why Jesus came. And he came so that he might be perfect, because we never are. And he came so that he might die on the cross for our sin. He rose from the dead, and in doing so, he conquered sin, and so I don't have to go through life with guilt and shame and regret. Hey, listen, there's people here today, and maybe it was 6 months ago, maybe it was 6 years ago, maybe it was 25 years ago, but there's something you did, or something you did a bunch. Maybe before you came to faith, maybe after you did. And you've confessed that to God, and you've turned away from it. But man, you still feel like you're carrying around this guilt and shame. You just can't shake it. Man, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you don't have to carry that. If you have trusted in the good news of Jesus, God's love for you, that Jesus was perfect because we never are, and that he died in your place, taking the punishment for your sin, he has washed. If you have come into relationship with him, trusted in his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, you've asked him to save you, you've confessed these sins to him, you are seeking to walk in repentance and not keep doing it, then he has made you whiter than snow. He has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And any feelings of lingering guilt or shame are not from him. They're from the devil. You don't have to walk in that. So Jesus died, taking our punishment. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, so we don't have to go through life carrying around a bunch of guilt and shame and regret. And he conquered death so that we don't have to ever die, but that we might live forever with him. And he conquered hell so that we'd never, ever, ever have to go there. And so, God, we just confess our need for you, that every single one of us have blown it sexually at some time in our life, either in the stuff we've done or the stuff we've thought about doing. And so, God, we find ourselves just all embracing our need for you. So, God, would you help us? Would you change us from the inside? Would you help us to embrace the truth that your ways are best? They're for our good, they're for our wholeness, they're for our flourishing. And God, would you give us the desire, the courage to take extreme measures to do whatever it takes to honor you in this part of our life? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Hey, amen. Hey, listen.